already given. That'll be going on probably for probably another week after school starts, but things are going well. We had 234 in Sunday school this morning. Just some things to bring to your attention there that are in the bulletin. Remember, next Sunday is the Brotherhood Breakfast. That will be at 8:15 to 9:15. So everybody is invited, so keep that in mind. The call business meeting has been changed from August the 6th to August the 13th. The pastor wanted to change that since he's going to be gone next week, and he just felt he needed to be here when we had that meeting. So that call business meeting, on the recommendation about the playground equipment, if you'll make a note, that will be on August the 13th. And the deacons, keep these dates in mind. The deacon retreat is Saturday, August the 16th at 9 a.m. And the deacon wives dinner is Thursday, August the 21st at 6 p.m. And if you'll be coming to that, you need to let the church office know by tomorrow. So if you're attending that, please let the church know by tomorrow the 4th. And committee night is coming up on Sunday, August the 24th. Keep that in mind. That's all the announcements that I have. Stacy has an announcement she'd like to make at this time.
Morning. I want to start off by saying that when I joined the church here, when Jeremy and I were getting married and we had to decide whether I was going to join here or he was going to join the church I grew up in, we went back and forth with lots of pros and cons. And my argument was this church didn't even have a preacher at that time. but Jeremy felt he had responsibilities here at this church and that this was where we needed to come, and we did, and we've been very happy here. But all along I told him I didn't care where we were as long as when we had children that there was programs for them as children and youth, because I just felt that was so important. Church was my refuge when I was a youth, and that was just the most important thing to me at the time. But I didn't think that it would matter until our children got older, and I was very much wrong. We have a son that is now 5, and from the moment he learned to talk, he wanted to be in church. Church was his favorite place to be at. Once he learned his days of the week, he learned that church happened on Wednesday and Sunday, and he wanted it to be Wednesday and Sunday, and this has been his refuge, his second home, his safe place. And I want to thank so many of you because you've been a part of that. He's always been in the nursery. We never kept him up with us or whatever. He's always been a nursery baby. And so many of y'all have been our village and helped us raise our son. With that being said, we need more villagers. we are experiencing a baby boom in the nursery. Pastor Larry says birthing babies is a good way to grow a church, and the women of this church are taking that seriously. And as of the end of the year, I think we'll have about 10 babies that are aged 20 months and younger. So that's a lot of babies, and we need a lot of workers. We've also made some changes to our church policy in the amount of workers that we need, increasing that for the safety and security of our kids. So we need more workers. And I just encourage you to be in prayer about that, be in prayer about volunteering. You really do make a difference. It's not a babysitting service. You make a difference in these children's lives. And it's not just for women. You men, if you walk in that nursery, it makes a difference that they see that a man is there and that cares about them being here. It's huge. So please, I've got a paper that I would like all nursery volunteers to fill out, even if you've been serving, I'd like you to fill out a new sheet, and it just asks when you're available to serve and what age group that you would like to be with. But I'd really ask that you consider doing that. The requirement is that you do have to be a church member for 6 months. But other than that, if you're over 18 and you're a church member for 6 months, sign up. If you feel like you can't, if you'd love to help, but you feel like you physically can't handle picking up a child or whatever, we do have youth helpers that are great down there, so you can still make the difference in the children's lives down there. So we appreciate it. Thank you.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
I'm not that bad, but come January, possibly, I'm going to be running after that neck surgery. Anyway, one thing Vicki did not mention, and it's not, you know, but there's a senior adult luncheon at the Virginia Museum of Natural History next Tuesday, and we need people to sign up that want to go before this Friday, okay? We would love for all senior adults to go and just, you know, run over the seating capacity at the museum and use that money for a good thing, us having a good time. But anyway, the senior adults are invited to the Virginia Museum of Natural History on whatever it is, that Tuesday, the 11th, 12th, whatever. Anyway, that's not what I'm up here for today. Charlotte and I have been working, I've been sitting in the room on Wednesday night with a group of young people. And we were trying to do Bible drills with the kids, and some of them were having trouble finding certain books of the Bible because they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know whether it was Old Testament, New Testament, or even if it was in the Bible. So we gave them a challenge earlier this year and asked them if they would like to learn the books of the Bible, and if so, we would like to make some sort of presentation to them. So we have a few young people that have made that sacrifice of time and learned the books of the Bible. We have them listed here in the program for you, and I'll issue that challenge to the kids that we work with anyway. If you can learn the books of the Bible, I'll be more than happy to get you a trophy and reward you with that. But we've got a few. Miss Brooke Bowles. She learned all the books of the Bible. So Miss Brooke, if you'll come down. Mary Lee, if you'll come down, please. And Jada and Jacob. This is Brooke Bowles. This is Mary Lee Espana. And this is Miss Jada Lee. You probably have seen some of these children before. And then this is Mr. Jacob Lee. He wanted to be different, and I think that's wonderful. These four learned the books of the Bible, and you try pronouncing some of those Old Testament books. They can twist your tongue a little bit, right? Now, I'm not going to make you say all the books of the Bible right now. Aren't you glad? Then we had one little bitty one, and that is Hannah Bowles, who learned the New Testament. And she did this, I think, remarkably well, very quickly after we gave the challenge out. She learned the New Testament. So I'd like to congratulate each one of these. And as I said, if there are any of the others of you that can learn the books of the Bible, children, we'll be glad to help.
Oh, no, put the challenge out there for adults.
I'll put it out there for even you adults. Come on. I'll give you until what? September the 1st. Thank you all very much.
Amen. Congratulations, kids. We're proud of you. That's a wonderful accomplishment. If you will, please stand with us as we sing together a wonderful old song, 330 in your hymnal, but the words will be on the screen, Amazing Grace. We're going to sing 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 5th verses. Let's all stand together. The kids can be dismissed now to go to children's church. Sing out now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Verse 5, when we've been there, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Joy.
Hey guys, in case you guys didn't know, this is the place. There's no place anywhere near this place like this place, because this is the place. You know, God's right here. As we come to worship Him this morning, let's go to Him and let's ask Him to open our hearts and our minds so that we'd be ready to receive His word this morning. Father, we love You this morning. And God, we thank You for this place. God, we thank You, Lord, for just not only the building here, God, the grounds that we have here, God, just sometimes I look at them, I'm just overwhelmed, God, what you have done here far as the building goes. But God, I, as I sit back and I really begin to think and I really begin to look, God, I see, Lord, how you're working in people's hearts and their lives, and you're working through them, God, just to accomplish things that's going on. And I begin to come in awe of just how big you are. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you would show us this morning how big you really are. That you would show up this morning in a mighty way. You would open our hearts and our minds. And God, we would, as your children, we would just prepare our hearts, Lord, just to meet you. Father, we love you this morning. I ask you, Lord, just to meet with us, God, as we draw near to you, Father, draw near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand again with us. We're going to make just a slight deviation in your bulletin. We're going to ask you to turn to page 202 in your hymnal, page 202, as we sing together, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Let's stand. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Verse 2. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Verse 4. Oh, that with yonder sacred thong we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Amen. Thank you. Wonderful job. Please be seated.
Our offertory scripture for today is taken from Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father and Almighty Eternal God, for another beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us, and for the opportunity to come again into your house to worship and praise your holy name, and for each and every one that has come out to be together, we give you thanks. And for those of our number that is not with us, for whatever the reason may be, that might be with us under different circumstances, we ask you to be with them and wrap your arms around them and encourage and heal if there's problems that your healing hand is needed, and bring them back to us at the next appointed time. And Lord, as we, this church year winds down to an end, and as we reflect back on the year that's passed, help us to examine our life and determine if we are closer to you, have a closer walk to you today than when this year started. And if not, help us to make those decisions, make those choices that would bring us closer to you.
We ask you, Lord, to be with us as we worship you today and help us to look to you for guidance in our life. And thank you for the time and the opportunity now that we have to return a portion of that that you have allowed us to earn. We ask your blessings upon the gift and the giver, and for the funds that are donated, Lord, we just pray, Heavenly Father, that they will be redistributed in a manner that will bring honor and glory to your precious name. Continue to be with us, Lord, in a special way. Continue to shower your blessings upon us, both as a church and as individuals. And we just pray for your will to be done. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him, died on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations, stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. He's living, he loved me, dying, he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave feel him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the sky with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
While our youth are coming down, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take to those and turn with me to the Revelation, chapter 3. While you're doing that, let me just give you a few names that we'd like for you to be in prayer for. Certainly, we'd ask you to pray for Mr. Earl Draper, who was taken back, I think it was yesterday, to the hospital in Roanoke. He's just having a lot of problems with his heart, and they just can't seem to get it regulated the way that they need to. So if you would please remember Earl and Doris and the family, I know that they would appreciate that. And he'll probably be there for a couple of days. We'll let you know. We'll keep you informed as to how he's doing and where he's at. But if you would, please, please remember him. Also, we would encourage you to please pray for Miss Marie Warden's family. It's Clyde Gunter's sister. She passed away. I think it may be Clyde's only living relative. But the arrangements are incomplete at this time. As soon as we know, we will let you know. I think she for a while lived in Fieldale, and whether or not things will be done in this area, I don't know. She was living in Stewart, I think. But as soon as we know something, we'll let you know. But you might want to be on the lookout in the paper for Miss Marie Warden. That would be Clyde's sister. I also would ask you to pray for Robbie Cato. Robbie is back in the hospital at Duke. They're running some tests, but some things seem to have changed, and the challenges seem to have increased somewhat. And so we're not going to speculate. I was with him for a few hours on Friday, and I'm just going to ask you to pray for him. He's battling hard, and I think the doctor may have suggested hospice, and he rejected it. He said he did not want to give up and quit fighting. So just pray for him. He's strong, and he wants to be healed and restored, and he wants to minister the gospel of Christ to people. And so I just keep praying for his healing, and I would ask you to please join me in that prayer. Would you please bow and go with me to the Lord in prayer for our friends and loved ones? Father, we are grateful that we are not alone in this journey. And it is a journey. It's not short term. It's a long distance race. And we are in it until the end, Father. And we're like Peter when Jesus asked, "Will the rest of you leave?" And Peter responded, "Lord, where would we go? Who could we go to?" Lord, we're not leaving because there's nowhere else for us to go. We can't get the help we need anywhere else. We need you desperately in our lives, not only to help us, Lord, when those challenges arise, but to encourage us and direct us through every moment of life so that we are remaining in your will and experiencing your presence at the level that you want us to and we need to. Help us, Father, I pray, to be completely, totally surrendered to you. And Lord, we pray for those that are our loved ones and friends that are fighting continual battles. We pray, Father, for Robbie. Lord, you know my heart's desire is for him to be healed. I don't know if that's your will or not, to heal him and help him to remain on this earth so he can minister. But Lord, that's my prayer. And I know you're more than capable of doing that. And I ask you in Jesus' name to touch his body and to give him complete healing to the point where doctors will just be amazed and the only thing that they could say is that this truly was a miracle from God. I pray, Father, for Earl. I know that Earl's had a rough go of these last few weeks, and I pray, Father, that you would just give the doctors the wisdom they need to know what to do to help him. I know that there are some limitations with his heart, but I pray, Father, you will just give his heart the strength and the energy to do what it needs to do, not to just keep working, but to help Earl to have a productive, normal life that all of us won't experience each day. So, Father, I pray that you'll just be there with him and he'll find your presence to be peaceful and comforting and encouraging, and I pray his family will receive the strength they need to remain by him and to continue to encourage him along the way. Lord, I pray for Clydie and her family. I know that Miss Clydie's had a rough time since Carl passed away, and she's still adjusting to that. And I just pray you'll help her as she tries to cope with the passing of her sister. I pray that you'll speak peace to her heart and that it will allow her to just settle and trust you and know that it's okay. This is not something new or something you weren't aware of, that this was a part of your plan and you just brought her into your presence. I pray you'll just comfort Miss Warden's family and may they find hope in you, Christ. Thank you, Father, for allowing us this time together. Give us wisdom as we look into your word. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that the things I say are not my words but yours. Give me the passion and the integrity to preach this in a way that is correct and in a way that pleases and honors you. In Christ's most holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Revelation, the third chapter, beginning in verse number 14. We have made it to the seventh and last church that was discussed by Christ in the Revelation. It's the city of Laodicea and the church located in Laodicea. Laodicea was the chief city, the main city in Phrygia. It was located about 40 miles to the east of Ephesus. And one of the things that made it unique was it had three highways that intersected and ran right through the very center of Laodicea. So there was a lot of travel going from Ephesus through towards Asia. And so there was a lot of business, there were a lot of travelers, there was a lot of wisdom and knowledge and worldliness that came through there. It was founded by Antiochus II, who was king of Syria, around 250 BC, and he named it after his wife, Laodicea. It was very, very wealthy. It was well-known center for banking. It was very involved in the manufacturing of cloth. And it also had a medical school located there that was renowned throughout the entire area. At one point, as some other cities were we mentioned a few weeks ago, it was destroyed by an earthquake. And they were so wealthy, they didn't have to take any money from Rome. They didn't get any assistance whatsoever. They rebuilt the city themselves. And that's important as we go through this to remember that they were able to do this on their own. As of the writing of the Revelation, they were once again a very prominent city, one that would have been viewed as a magnificent place to be. And the importance of this city and the church in this city is that this speaks to the church in the last of history. This speaks to the church that we are in right now. In the church age that we find ourselves, we are in what can be known as the Laodicean age. And so when Jesus speaks to the members of the Laodicean church, he's basically speaking to all of us because he is giving us insight about our church in our age, and this is what you can expect to a large extent, not across the board, but in all churches to a large extent from now until the time that Christ calls the church to himself. Now, this church considered itself to be self-sufficient. If you look in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now, if you're not careful, you'll miss something here. In all the rest of the letters to the churches, it says this, "To the angel of the church in," the angel of the church in Sardis, the angel of the church in Smyrna, the angel of the church in Pergamum, in Thyatira. Here it says, "The angel of the church of the Laodiceans." It wasn't the church in Laodicea. It was the church of the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans saw this as their church and that it belonged to them. And they were responsible for the church and how the church went. And I believe that that's right only to an extent. What the Laodiceans did not know is that the church in any and every age belongs to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're right. And upon that confession of faith, I will build my church." Not Collinsville's church and not Pastor Larry's church. My church. All the churches really and truly belong to Christ. He's the head, we're the body. He's the groom, we're the bride. We are given responsibilities and stewardship in the church, but it is Christ's church. It always has been and always will be. And they didn't understand that. And this was an ongoing problem, so much so that when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Colossae, he said to them in chapter 4, "When you finish reading this letter, you make sure you take this letter to the church in Laodicea because they need to read the same things that I'm writing to you." This church was a church that was very self-sufficient and independent. Too much so. And because of that, Christ talks about these characteristics of himself, because these are the characteristics that this church needs. When Christ speaks to the characteristics in each of these church letters, he is giving them his characteristics that would help them with the issue that they're facing at that moment. And Christ gives them three characteristics. And he says, first of all, these things says the Amen. Now, the Old Testament word and the New Testament word are the same for Amen. It literally means, so be it, so it is. In other words, God has said it, that's the way it is. When Jesus is the Amen of God. And in the New Testament, sometimes it's rendered assuredly or verily, but it means the same thing. Now, I want to point something out to you, and we won't stay here long, but if you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, look what it says here. It says, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now turn over to the last chapter, the last chapter in verse number 21. Chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. Listen to what he says here. It is something very similar. Chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Christ begins the revelation with two amens, and he ends the revelation with two amens. And what Christ is saying here is that he is sovereign in every way and in every situation. Everything begins and ends with Christ. Everything throughout our lives is replete with Christ. It's about Christ. It's for Christ. It's done in Christ. It's about Jesus because he is sovereign. And when your life feels out of control and you don't know what's going to happen, you need to remember he is the Amen. He's the final word on everything. When he says it, take it to the bank. It's right. And that's why he goes on to say here, he is also the faithful and the true witness. You can trust what he says. You can believe in what he does. He is a correct witness of the Father in every way. He points everything back to God the Father. He said in the Gospels, when you hear me, you're hearing God the Father. I don't speak the things that I want to speak. I say the things that God the Father tells me to say. And I do the things that God tells me to do. He was all about giving a true, faithful witness of God the Father. And then he says, he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I think this is where they had the problem. Because some of the people in Laodicea, as well as in Colossae and some of the other churches, they believed that Jesus was created. That he was the first component of creation, and then God created everything else. But that's not true. And if they got that wrong about Jesus, they weren't going to have the Amen right or the faithful and true witness. And that's why Paul wrote to them and said he was more than just a part of creation. And the word here, beginning, means not the first, but chief. Chief in order and rank and time and place. Jesus is the man in every way, in every situation. And that's why Paul wrote in the Colossian letter, in chapter 1, verse 16, by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He was not created. He was the creator. He was the one that was responsible for all of it coming. Because God spoke it into existence, and Jesus is the living Word. God created through Jesus. And because of that, we have satisfaction, we have enjoyment, we have significance, we find purpose in this life because of Christ. And that's what he's saying to this church. You guys need a double extra dose of Jesus. Not the way you think Jesus is, but the way Jesus really is. If we were going to sum it up in one sentence, I would say that Laodicea needed to recognize Christ as the trustworthy authority over the church. It wasn't the elders, it wasn't the deacons, it wasn't the pastor. It was Jesus who was over the church from top to bottom, beginning to end. Every church needs to understand that Christ is the head of the church. Now, we're given responsibilities and roles, but it never replaces Christ as the head. And if we ever get that out of whack, we become like this church. And here's what happened to them. If you go back to Revelation chapter 3, this is what Jesus says about the church. He says, I know your works, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. And I could wish you were cold nor hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus depicts the church in Laodicea as being lukewarm. Now, there's some interesting things about that. They were located close to a city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for these hot mineral springs. So much so that they even piped the water from Hierapolis down to Laodicea. But on the other side of that spectrum was the city of Colossae. And Colossae was well known for these cool mountain streams that flow down the hills. And they piped that water from there to Laodicea. But here's what happened. By the time the hot water got to Laodicea, it was warm. And by the time the cold water from Colossae got to Laodicea, it was warm. He was using this analogy to say to them, you're not really hot, and the word for hot means to the point of boiling. And he said, and you're not really cold, which could mean to the point of freezing. He said, you're never really cold or really hot. You're just kind of, eh. That's how you look at life. Eh. That's how you look at Jesus. Eh. He said, you can't do that. You're lukewarm. And a lukewarm church is a church that's half committed. This church was half committed to proclaiming the deity of Christ. We saw that a little bit earlier. They were half committed to preaching the word of Christ. They were half committed to evangelism of the lost. They were half committed to holy and righteous living. They were half committed to sacrificial giving. Half committed to worship and serving the Lord. Half committed to Bible study and prayer. They were just half committed. They straddled the fence. They didn't reject Christ completely, but they didn't really proclaim it at the level that he needed to be proclaimed. They just kind of straddled the fence so they wouldn't really offend anybody. They said they knew him, but they really didn't possess him. They really didn't know him at the level that Christ longed to be known. They were just half-hearted. They could go either way depending on what would benefit them at that moment. Think about this. This is the church in our day. Stop and ask yourself, have I seen this in churches? Have I seen this in my own church? It's amazing. And it's kind of frightening. Well, what causes a church to be lukewarm? Well, he gives you a couple of things here in verse 16. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth because the Laodiceans say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. They had this false sense of security. They had so much money, they could rebuild their city completely from top to bottom when it was destroyed by an earthquake. And they didn't need the help of Rome or anybody else. They were self-sufficient, and they were a wealthy church. It was a church where the Laodicea is the banking center, was the banking center of the day. Jan and I, a few years ago, went to Delaware when we were on vacation, and we were just riding through Dover, Delaware. Well, I'm going to tell you, Dover, Delaware reminded me of Laodicea, because all I saw in Dover, Delaware were banking places. If you look on your charge cards and some of the other bills you get, guess where it comes from? Dover, Delaware. There was banks here, and I don't mean like a little one-level bank. These were 8 and 10 stories high, and they were all over the place. One-way streets every which way, and everywhere we passed, it was a bank. It was kind of frightening to me because I thought, if the banking industry crashes, Dover, Delaware is going to cease to exist because that's all they did was banking. This was a banking capital. I like what one of my favorite scholars and theologians is, John Phillips, and his commentary about Revelation, he said this: Laodicea had everything. Everything a worldly church could desire. Influential men, no doubt, sat on its boards. Large accounts gave it prestige at the bank. Doubtless it occupied the choicest location in town and had the best choir in Asia. Some of the most brilliant and eloquent of preachers to its pulpit boasted a considerable membership and had a well-oiled church organization. Laodicea was fashionable, worldly, but it was a church that was powerless. The church was independent and prideful and conceited, and they said, we don't need Jesus, thank you. We don't need God. We can do this on our own. We've got the money, we've got the training, we've got the know-how. I think that's the mindset of a lot of churches. You get to the point where you no longer hunger for the things of God. We just want to maintain and go through what we're going through because this is comfortable and it's what we're used to. Don't change anything. Don't rock the boat. Don't make anything that's going to cause us to be uneasy because we like it just like it is. And we have forgotten about God and the things that God wants to do with us and through us and in us and for us. They had no deep-seated sense of their spiritual need. They only cared about temporal. Only the carnal part. What makes me look good as a church? They were good at playing church, but not being the church. So they had this false sense of security, but they also had a distorted view of reality. He says, and you do not know. He says, you think you're wealthy and you have need of nothing. He said, but you don't know, but you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Great day in the morning. Wretched means that they were inferior. They didn't know they were inferior, but they were. And because they were inferior, miserable in the Greek means to be pitied. You should be pitied because you think you're great, but you're really not. You're really miserable when it comes to being effective for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the growing of the kingdom of God. Poor gives the idea of the beggar sitting at the gate as people come in, crouching down and begging people to give them something. They were that poor. They were spiritual paupers. But here was the Christ who said, I want you to come and eat delicacies from the king's table. But you don't want that. You want just normal stuff. Stuff that you can do. Things that you can work up. Instead of having the presence and the power of Christ, they didn't want that. He said they were blind. It doesn't mean completely blind. It means they looked through things that were opaque, that things that were clouded. They really couldn't see clearly. They really couldn't see their state spiritually. They thought everything was okay. And he said they were naked. Because of that, you're out here. You're bare before the world. You don't have what Christ brings to you that he can help you with and assist you in. You're just going it on your own. And someday you're going to regret that. Because on our own, we are helpless and hopeless. So what does he tell them to do? What can a lukewarm church do? Well, he says, listen, if you don't do something, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Have you ever drank something and anticipated one thing, and when you drank it, it was not at all what you thought it was going to be, and your first response was just to spit it out? That's what he meant. It's like the water that comes in through these aqueducts, and you think it's cold, but it's not, and you take a drink, and it's just lukewarm, and it makes you kind of feel kind of queasy on your stomach, and you just spit it out. He said, if you don't get it right, if you don't either get cold as ice, or get hot as a volcano, but if you're in between, I'm going to spit you out because you're no good to me. He said, you leave a bad taste in my mouth. So what do you do? Here's what he says to do in verse 18. First of all, reassess their values. I counsel you to buy from me, from Christ, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Remember, there was a banking industry here, and he's addressing this banking industry. He's saying, don't worry about the richness that you can get from the bank. Buy true riches.
Get what really is rich, something that's pure and undefiled, something that has been tested in fire. And when they heated up gold, they would heat it up to thousands of degrees in the cauldron. And when they would do that, the impurities would all rise to the top of the cauldron. They would take a ladle and they would scoop all the impurities out. And what was left in the cauldron when it dried was pure 100% gold. He said, "Do you want that kind of gold? You want to be that kind of rich? Then you need to come to me." Now, I think he's talking about faith. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, this is what Peter says. "The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Wealth can't buy you happiness, it can't buy you health, it can't buy you peace or comfort. Now, I'm not saying don't work, don't try to make yourselves better, don't try to raise your lot in life. I'm not saying not do that. But don't put all your emphasis on that. Because if you get all those things, Jesus says, what does it matter if you lose your soul, if you've gained everything else? Because when you leave, all of it stays behind. He says you can have the riches that really makes a person rich. Then he says that they should get white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Remember, it was a clothing city. They manufactured a very specific type of woolen cloth. It was soft and it was violet and very black and shiny. And it was very expensive, and people loved to have it to make their clothes out of. And there were these people who were dressing wonderfully, but he says, basically, you're naked. And one of the most embarrassing things was to be naked, because sometimes when they would take people out and judge them, they would strip them naked in public. There's a good reason why Jesus was naked on the cross. They were trying to humiliate him. That's what they did. And even God spoke about it in the old prophet Nahum's book. He said, "I will show the nations your nakedness," speaking about the Hebrews, "and the kingdoms your shame." If you're naked, it's shameful. You're a reproach. You're an embarrassment. But the opposite of that is when you do right, you are clothed with wonderful, beautiful clothing. Remember Luke 15, the prodigal son? He comes back from the pig pen, smells and stinks horribly. And the father sees him and he hugs him and says, "Go back in the house and get the best clothes and bring them out here and put them on my son because he's come home." God wants to reward us by clothing us with what we need. You say, "Well, what is that?" Well, Paul spoke to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and he said, "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." God wants us to wear the righteousness of his divinity. He wants us to wear holiness and purity so that when they see us, they see a smaller depiction of God. So they know that it's Christ in us that's making us who we are and helping us act the way we act and do the things that we do instead of doing them on our own. We're all about doing things on our own. And when we do that, we take the credit rather than give it to God. And then he says, "To anoint your eyes with salve that you may see." The medical school there had created a powder called Phrygian powder. And this powder was sent all over the world to help people who had eye problems. And it really did help them to see better. But he's saying no matter how well you see, no matter how much salve you use, he said you still are blind and in the dark. You can't really see because you don't see me for who I really am, nor do you see you for who you really are. He said there's a reason why we compare ourselves to Christ. If we compare ourselves to other humans, you'll always find somebody who's a little bit worse than you, which leads us to mediocrity. Or you'll find somebody who's just beyond you, and you're thinking, "I can never reach that." We compare ourselves to Christ, and we realize who we are, that we need assistance in this life, and we can't do this on our own. And so we look to him and say, "Help me with this. This is what you've called me to do. I need you to empower me, and I need you to give me wisdom, and I need you to take this ministry and take these resources that you've given me and use those to glorify yourself." That's what we're supposed to do. But we won't do that unless we're looking to Christ. And we can't see Christ until we first reassess everything that's valuable. And sometimes we have to shift things around and say, "You know what? I put a lot of emphasis on that, but it's really not that important. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of all mankind. It's Christ. He said, reassess their values. In verse 19, he told them to repent from their sins. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, this is quoted from Proverbs, but there's one change in the words love. In Proverbs, the word love that's used is agapao. It's that selfless, sacrificial, unchanging, good favor of God. Here, it's the word phileo. It means a tender, affectionate friendship. He's saying to them, I love you. But he's saying to the Laodiceans, I don't love you the way I need to love you and want to love you. I love you the way I can love you, is with the friendship. But I want to love you at such a higher level. I want to love you with this selfless, sacrificial love, but you need to allow me to do that. In order to do that, you've got to repent, he says. You've got to turn away from your sins. And he says, you need to be zealous about it. That kind of mimics the word, mimics the idea of the hot springs from Hierapolis. It means to burn or to boil hot. He said, you need to burn with a fervent desire to repent. And it says he rebuked them. And the word in rebuke means not only to show them they're wrong, but to convince them of their wrong and cause them to change their ways. He says, you need to repent. Be zealous to repent. If you don't repent, the only option is be spit out. Be cast away from the Lord. Reassess your values. Repent from your sins. And then in verse 3, respond to the Lord. The third one. In verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Open your hearts. See, this is a beautiful depiction of Christ, because it's Christ that initiates this encounter. Christ stands at the door and knocks. Christ is the one who's saying, I love you, I died for you, I can help you if you'll let me. He's knocking on the door. Paul said it this way, no one seeks God. No one goes after God. We say most of the time, and wrongly so, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. Jesus has never been lost. Jesus found you. You weren't looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for you. You are saved today because Christ came a-knocking. And he would not stop. That's the picture I have here. He's at this door, and it's not just a and turn and leave. It's a. Are you in there? Won't you let me in? I really need to talk to you. I'm here for you. I want to help. Please let me in. He is begging us to come into our lives. But guess what? Still your choice. Still your choice. You can say no. You can say, you know, I don't really want you right now. It's not really a good time in my life. I'm not really sure how I feel about that. You can say no to Jesus. He will let you say no. He will never force himself into your heart. But if you open your heart, he says, I will come in and sup with you. That's a wonderful word. Now, you know, there were in the Greek mindset, there was actually three meals, kind of like what we have. But the first meal, breakfast, was usually a piece of bread dipped in wine. The second meal was most of the time a little snack that somebody ate while they were on the job. They might have been at the market square. They might have been out in the field tending the sheep. Or they might have been somewhere in a colonnade just sitting and discussing things. But it was just a little light something. This talks about dinner. We call it supper because it was the big meal. It was the time when everybody came together and sat down. They talked about the day. They reflected on all the things they had experienced. They had fellowship together. And the word that Jesus uses is, let's have dinner together. Let's sit down and have a nice, calm, relaxing supper. Let's talk to each other and find out what's going on today. Let's just have some fellowship and just draw close and intimate together. Jesus wants to be intimate with us. And the church in Laodicea didn't see any need to be intimate with Jesus. Boy, were they wrong. That's what's wrong with the church in this day. What we do now is we come in and we go about things and we make sure we do the bulletin according to the bulletin and we try to get out as quick as we can and we go home patting ourselves on the back and saying we have appeased God because we went to church on Sunday morning. Many times never hearing from God or experiencing God or fellowshipping with God when He calls us to Himself in this moment, in this setting, to fellowship, to be close and intimate with Him, to experience Him at a level that we probably won't any other time in our lives. That's why we come together and worship on a Sunday. It's not just to make mom or dad or the neighbors or ourselves feel good about ourselves. It's because we find something in fellowship with God we don't find anywhere else. That's what worship's all about. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be intimate. And then I'll just mention this briefly. In verse 21, he says this. He says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my thrones, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now I know in a lot of different passages in Matthew 23, in other places, it talks about us kind of ruling and reigning with Christ. And I don't understand all that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 that we would judge the world and angels. I don't know what that means, honestly. But here's what I take from that one verse. Because Jesus knows that we fellowship with Him, we are intimate with Him, because we trust Him enough to be in that kind of relationship, He trusts us. He trusts us with some level, some form of responsibility in the new world. When everything is made perfect and righteous, He trusts us because we love Him. That's what we get. Because of His faithfulness to us, we receive His faithfulness. We give Him faithfulness and He gives us faithfulness. We give Him trust, He gives us trust. We give Him love, He gives us love. It's a very reciprocal relationship. That's what He wants. We benefit from this so much more, really, than Christ does. He doesn't need us, but He chose to use us. And I'll close with this. It's from G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher from a few years back. And he said this: "The only cure for lukewarmness is the readmission of the excluded Christ. Apostasy must be confronted with His fidelity, looseness with conviction born of His authority, poverty with the fact of His wealth, frost with the mighty fire of His enthusiasm, and death with the life divine that is in His gift." Where are you today? Lukewarm? You know what causes a church to be lukewarm? Its members are lukewarm. You know what it causes a church to be on fire, excited and exuberant about God and the things of God? And the people are. Are you lukewarm? Or are we passionate about the relationship we have with Christ? Father, I ask you in these closing moments to give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to make the right choice. Maybe there's somebody here that will admit today that they are just lukewarm. They have gotten to the point where they're going through the motions. They traveled down through the aqueduct, and by the time they have arrived at this moment, they're just very indifferent. Could kind of take or leave church or Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help the fire to be once again white hot. Help us to be passionate about the things we do for you, about the relationship we have with you. Help us, Lord, I pray, to recommit ourselves, to surrender completely and totally to the Lordship of Christ, and to begin a relationship with you personally that will transform people that come in contact with us because they see just how much we love Christ and He loves us. May you be honored in these closing moments. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand with us as we sing together our closing hymn for this morning, 321, "The Savior is Waiting." You don't have to wait. If you think you're lukewarm, you probably are. What a wonderful time to come and recommit yourself to Christ, to give yourself over to Him, to refresh yourself in Him. Sometimes it's not intentional. It's just you get weary in doing what? And you just become.